You're listening to audio from Central Church in Bryan, College Station. To learn more about us, please visit centralbcs.org or join us on a Sunday morning.
As you're being seated, turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. We continue in our Sermon on the Mount series called Living the Good Life. This is an awesome sermon. This is an unbelievable sermon. Now, I may not preach it worth a flip, but it's good truth today. And we would do well to not just amen it, but we would do well to be determined to live it out for God's glory. I'm going to read it here in a moment, but first of all, listen, Jesus, in describing the good life, beginning in chapter 6, calls people to practice righteousness. So we know that we're called to be good and we're called to do good works, but here he calls people to righteousness. Now, so you're saying, Tim, are you telling me there's a bit of a difference between being good and being righteous? And yes, I am. In other words, anyone and everyone can be good. Someone who is not a follower of Christ can do good things, can do good works, can be good people. How many of you know someone that's maybe they're a neighbor, they're a friend, there's a family member, they do not follow Christ, but they're good people. They do good things. Anybody besides me? How many of you, they're so good that when you think of them, be careful how you answer this, okay? You would rather hang out with them than some Christians you know. Anybody? Okay, you follow me? Yeah. Trying to make the point. People who do not follow Christ can do good things. They can be good people. But when he calls to righteousness, he's talking to the believer and receiver of Jesus. Because only those who follow Christ can walk in righteousness. Because here's what righteousness means. Righteousness means to live the life that Jesus lived. There's a lot of great definitions for righteousness, but let's just get it as simple as we can. To be like Christ, to live like Jesus lived. So people that don't follow Christ can be good, but they cannot be righteous. Matter of fact, in 1 John 2, here's what it says to prove my point. Everyone who practices righteousness, and he just said, here in a minute, he's going to talk about practicing righteousness. Everyone who practices righteousness is born of him, meaning Jesus. Only those who are born of him, Jesus, can practice righteousness. So this morning, we're going to see how to cultivate a generous heart and prayerful spirit, seeking God's approval as we walk in righteousness. Now, before I read the text and then we begin to comment on it, there is a fundamental big giant truth found hidden in this text and beyond, actually, that we won't even deal with today. But there's that will deeply impact what we're talking about this morning. So I want you to look at verse 2 and verse 5. In verse 16, look what it says in verse 2. It says, thus, when you give to the needy. It's one word that has deep impact on what we're talking about this morning. The word when. Jesus says, when you give to the needy, verse 2. In verse 5, when you pray. Drop down to verse 16. When you fast. We'll be dealing with fasting in a couple of weeks. Now watch this. He didn't say, if you give. You follow me? He didn't say, if you pray. He didn't say, if you fast. He assumes if the Holy Spirit lives in you, it will be automatic that you can't wait to give. You can't wait to talk to the God of the universe, to pray. You can't wait to fast. It will be a natural rhythm of who you are. You don't have to take a class on it. Now, you can learn in a deeper way how to do these things, but you don't have to take a class on it. You don't have to study up on it. It should be something automatic in you, and we don't want to miss that little word when. He assumes we're going to do these things. Now, let me read the text, and then we'll begin to walk through it. Verse 1 of Matthew 6, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, major principle in verse 1 that will deeply impact all that we're talking about here. Listen, when we walk through this, it's going to be pretty quick and it's going to be really simple. We're all going to get it, right? But I want you to see this major principle. Look in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. This is the setup to what he's saying about generosity and prayer. Let me read it again. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Maybe underline that, circle that. That's the focus. In order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. In order to be seen by them. What is your motive? Why do you do what you do? Why do you act the way you act? Is it in order to be seen by them? Now, somewhere down the line, you may have heard me share this illustration, but it's just the best one I have. So you're going to hear it again, right, if you've already heard it. Back in the day, Jamie and I, we were young married. We were at Angelo State University. We were in the BSU, not the BSM, the BSU, the Baptist Student Union. And I was able, for credit, to take a New Testament survey class using the book The Heart of the New Testament by H.I. Hester. I still have the book, still remember it. And the BSU director taught the class. Well, I would go Tuesdays and Thursdays, and I would be there, and we would all be in the class, and the professor would, or the BSU director would start teaching, and he would read a scripture. True story. I'm not making any of this up. He would read a scripture, for example, he'd begin to read, "All have sinned, and this girl," we'll call her Sally, I don't remember her name, she would jump up and go, he would say, "All have sinned," she'd go, "and fall short of the glory of God." Stand up and say that. Then she'd smile, and she'd look around at everybody. She'd sit back down. He's looking around, it's pretty uncomfortable, and he'd go on. "The wages of sin," and she'd jump up, "is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Then she'd smile, and she'd look around, make sure everybody was seeing her. The best example I could ever give you, that's way over the top. Would that make you feel uncomfortable? Now, Sally wasn't. She did this the whole semester. I called her the scripture spouter. I would come home and tell Jamie, "Well, the scripture spouter was at it again today." She did it all semester long. He said, "Be careful that you don't do what you do. Act the way you act in order to be seen by people." So here's the first example of living the righteous life that he points out is giving, generosity. Now let me ask you something, first of all, before you read, beginning verse 2. If I were to ask you to describe Christianity, describe someone who is a Christian, using one word to describe them, what's the one characteristic? Many of you would say love. God is love. Hey, I think you'd be right. Love would be a good one. Many of you would say serving. Jesus came to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So servanthood would be great as well. Some would say humility, that Jesus laid down his life for us. He humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death on a cross, the scripture says. So if you were talking about humility, you would be right. Let me give you mine. If someone asked me that, here's what I would say, because it beautifully describes Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Giving. If I'm going to describe what it is to really be a follower of Christ, I would use the word giving. God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten Son. Jesus laid down his life, the scripture says, for you and me. God gives us, in the high priestly prayer, Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. The Father's going to send the Holy Spirit. Gives us the Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to walk alongside us, to give us wisdom. He gives wisdom. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Giving would be the word that I would use. And so there's a wrong way and a right way to live out righteousness through generosity, through giving. Here's the wrong way in verse 2. Now this is easy. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Really simple. Here's the wrong way. The wrong way is to announce that you're giving, to draw attention to yourself that you're giving. And what's interesting is it's weird that in fallen human nature, there's something in us that we want credit for doing something. There's something in us that we fight, that we want recognition for doing something. Would you agree with me? I think if we're honest, that's the deal. I'll give you an example. Typically, traditional roles would be the wife, and this can change up. It can be totally opposite. It doesn't mean something's wrong with you if this is not the case, all right? But the wife kind of takes care of the house inside, and then the man does the yard. And I know some of you women, you love to do the yard. That's okay. Nothing wrong. But do the car, you know, wash the cars, take care of the yard, that kind of thing. But traditionally, it's the men don't do that many chores on the inside. But let's say that our wives go to be with their girlfriends on a little vacay for 3 or 4 days, and they come back in. What is it about us? Now, I heard people do this. She's putting up stuff in the bedroom, and you go, hey, honey, don't worry, you know, about those. While you were gone, I watered those flowers for you. I did some laundry for you too and put it all up. I did the dishes. You're giving a list of all the things that you've done. Anybody done that? You don't have to raise your hand. All right. And it's like they'll come back in and go, that's what we do around here pretty much on a daily basis. Hello. Good job, Skippy. You know, I just heard someone would try to take credit like that. I don't know who I could be talking about. Here's the warning. If you seek glory from people, you get your reward here. You get your attaboy, you get your men's applause, you get your like or your thumbs up on social media. So that's the wrong way to give. Here's the right way to give in verses 3 and 4, and I'm going to reference 2 as well. Verse 3, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I love that scripture there, 3 and 4. Now look, here's what it says. I'm going to go back to 2. The right way is to sound no trumpet. We know that. The right way is to not announce to others. The right way. Matter of fact, years ago, we would mail out, when we were at Coulter Avenue, we would mail out a thing called a newsletter. Anybody ever heard one of those? You know, multiple pages, all the church stuff the church is doing, and you got you a tangible copy, and you could keep it and refer to it often. Now, don't worry. We're not going to go back to that. It's too expensive, all right? We're not going to do it. Now we're going to get on the QR code. Same thing. We have a newsletter. But in the old days, we did a mail out, all right? Not everybody read it, I'm sure, but John Mobley read it. This is Gary Mobley's dad, and I'm going to give you an example of what he did more than once. He called me up one time and said, hey, I'm reading in the newsletter where this summer, to cool people off, we need some box fans. Looking for some box fans. How many do you think you need? I said, well, John, we probably need about 15 or 20. He said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to buy 20 box fans. I'm going to have them delivered to the church. But listen, you don't tell anybody that I donated those fans. Do not mention my name. Now, John Mobby's a little bitty guy. Y'all remember? But I was scared of him, right? He said, you do not mention my name not one time. And I said, yes, sir. Now, what you're saying now is you just mentioned his name, okay? But he's in heaven, preached his funeral, been in heaven a long time. One day I'm going to go to heaven, and he's not going to be mad at me. And you don't get mad at each other in heaven, so it's going to be okay, all right? Everybody likes everybody in heaven, all right? So keep that in mind. That's some good truth. Write that down, all right? But John Mobley, he was sounding no trumpet, in other words. He did not want his name even mentioned. But here's something less obvious that I just read. Now watch this. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, don't miss this. It's different than announce it to others. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Don't miss this. Don't announce it to others. Here's a subtle way of teaching. Don't even announce it to yourself. That's what that scripture means. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Don't even announce it to yourself. Don't write it in your journal. I gave 20 box fans, and Tim, I told Tim not to tell anybody. That's bragging on you. Give and then forget that you even gave. Well, how is this done? Only one way. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. Listen, I no longer live. Christ lives in me. How do you pull this off? You die. You die to yourself so that you can live for Jesus Christ. Now that's the example of generosity of giving. Look at the second example of living the righteous life. Prayer. There's a false way and a true way to prayer. You guys forgive me a little bit. I woke up with a bit of a summer cold this morning. All right, a false way and a true way. Here's the false way of praying. Look at verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be, here it is again, seen by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. He would be talking about the Pharisee. On the way to the temple, he mentions there's two things. The Pharisee would stand on the street corner. They would pray. The really righteous Pharisee had three times a day they would pray, 9 in the morning, noon, and 3 p.m. And on their way to the temple, they would just make sure they hit one of those times while they're standing at the busiest street corner where the most people could see them, and they would begin to, oh, I got to pray, so they could be seen by people praying on even the street corner. And then when they get to the temple, they would choose the most prominent position so that they would be known as a person of prayer. In other words, he's saying the false way is to, when you pray, to call attention to yourself. We'll see a little more about that next week as we even look at the Lord's Prayer. But that you make sure you don't draw attention to yourself. It's interesting. Several years ago, I went to a conference, and there was a well-known Bible teacher, that great teacher. I enjoyed the conference very much. But on day one, getting ready to share the scripture and everything, and I think they read the scripture, and they were about to teach, and here's what they said. Now, before I teach, I'm going to kneel down behind this podium because I must be lower than you so that I can not only serve God but serve you. I'm going to kneel down so that I could humble myself before you and before God. All right, let's pray. And I remember thinking what you're already thinking. Hey, that's cool. Why did you have to tell us? Why did you take time to say that? Doesn't make sense to me, because it sounds like it's kind of drawing attention to yourself. And it immediately made me remember that I had a pastor, Dr. Pete Bradfield, when I was going to seminary, and I was at First Baptist De Leon. And one day, I sinned during the pastoral prayer before he preached. I sinned a great and mighty sin. I peeked during the prayer. I opened my eyes, looked at the podium, and remember, that's when we had these big giant podiums you could hide an elephant behind. Remember that? And I hear Pete Bradfield praying, but I don't see him. Where'd Pete go? So curiosity got the best of me, so I just kept sinning by keeping my eyes open during the whole prayer. And right before he finished his prayer, he stood up, little old bitty guy, he stood up so that no one would see him stand up, and then he closed out the prayer. You see, Pete Bradfield had the same concept and same idea. Nothing wrong with the idea, but he didn't tell people before he did it that he was going to do it. He did it to honor God, and he wanted to humble himself before the people, but he didn't announce it. He didn't let his left hand know what his right hand was doing as well when giving, that sort of thing, all right? And so you think about this idea of when you pray, are you drawing attention to yourself? Now, how do you combat this? There's a book by Paul Miller called A Praying Life, and here's what he said. Remember, here's the way you combat it. Always remember, prayer is not a performance. Prayer is a conversation between you and God. It's pretty simple. If you go in, even my pastoral prayer before I preach, if I'm thinking about what you're thinking about the prayer, that's not good. I just need to totally go behind the curtain and focus on being in the presence of Almighty God. That's the false way of praying. Here's the true way of praying. Look at verse 6. It's a matter of approach. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. Pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. It's all a matter of approach. I'm going to share three things with you real quick in thinking about the true way of praying. First one is solitude. Solitude. Get rid of all distractions. When he says, here's what you do. You go into your room and you shut the door. You go into, some of your translations say, you go into your closet, your prayer closet, and you shut the door. What he says is you get rid of all distractions. Ladies and gentlemen, do you have many distractions in your life ever? Anybody here besides me? Crazy. With technology, crazy. So when I go into my closet, don't take your phone. Don't take your iPad. I wouldn't even take it if you're going to play Christian music. Okay? Like, get rid of every distraction you can possibly get rid of. Solitude, number one. Here's the right way of praying. You get alone with God, because the second thing is realization. Realize that you are in the very presence of God. And if you'll do that, you'll live out Ecclesiastes 5:2. We're about to see it on the screen. I'm about to read it. Because typically, if you're like me, and I'm verbal, I get it, but I go into the closet, I go into the prayer room, my own particular home, wherever, whatever place that is, and shut the door into my office, and I immediately start rattling things off, asking God for things, even good things. I'm praying for others, okay, doing supplication, etc. But look what Ecclesiastes 5:2, when you think about, realize you're in the presence of God. It's a great scripture. You need to mark this. Here's what it says. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Look at this. Therefore, let your words be few. Let your words be few. Recognize you're in the presence of God. Realization. Third word is confidence. He said, the Lord who hears you will reward you. It says in the scripture, he will reward you in secret. He will answer, and it will always be his perfect will. That's for his glory and for your good. So know that God is much more eager to give than we are to receive. So that's false and true way of praying. And we already looked at right way and wrong way to give. Now what I want to do as I get ready to wind this down. It'll be a long winding down, so don't get too excited. People have caught me this morning. So are you ready? I said, hey, you know, if you can't be good, be short, okay? So here you go. I want to give you major principles from this text as we seek to live out righteousness, as we seek to practice righteousness like Jesus told us. Here's the first one. Seek balance. Seek balance. Because here it says in verse 1, pretty interesting, do not practice your righteousness before men. If you just pull that out, you're going, that means I'm not to do any good works. But the word teaches to do works. Earlier was read, you know, by Shane, I believe it was Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Let's read verse 10. It says you can't work your way to heaven, but we are his, verse 10, we are his workmanship, watch this, created in Christ Jesus, look at this, for good works. So the Bible says you should do good works, but here he says, do not practice your righteousness before other people. Another translation, another passage, excuse me, would say, by their fruit you will know them. Part of fruit is work. Is this a contradiction in the Bible? I think not, because what he's talking about is balance. Now, I thought of this after I'd already given the scriptures, but actually it was read by Dr. English, and I want to share it with you. Colossians chapter 3, 23 and 24. I think it's ESV. If y'all want to find it, you can put it up there. But I thought of two verses when I think about this balance of I'm to do work, but I want to do work the right way, right? Look what it says. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. Is that what Jesus is saying? Absolutely. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Talking about reward again. You are serving the Lord Christ. So Colossians 3, 23 through 24 says, hey, do your work. Work at it with all your might, but do it for the Lord, not for men. And then Matthew 5, 16, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works, but they glorify God who is in heaven. Now watch this. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works. Just focus on that. They don't see you. It doesn't say let your light so shine before men that they see you. You got me? It says that they see your good works. If they see you, it won't glorify God. If they see your good works, it will. That's the difference. Matthew 5:16 shows us that balance. It speaks to balance. So live so the quality of your life points always to Jesus Christ. Do not draw attention to you, to this church or the church that you attend, but you always point to the love of God in everything you say and everything you do. We had a ministry years ago. I was pastor at Coggin Avenue in Brownwood for 14 years, and not long after I was there, we developed a ministry called Love Brownwood. I think they still do it to this day. And what we wanted to do was just take the gospel to the streets, basically. And they had a big park called Coggin Park, and every Saturday, tons of people there. Families would go there to have birthdays and picnics and everything. And so once a quarter, we would show up there, and we'd have all the cookers, and we'd have hamburgers and hot dogs, and we would organize games for the kids, and that the parents love that. They could just chill out. It's kind of like a mini VBS happening on that Saturday. And just love on people and begin and work on gospel conversations with people. Just get to know our neighbors. Another thing we did, I loved it, was about four blocks from our church was a laundromat. We went to the people and said, can we, every now and then, we want to pay for everybody's laundry that comes here. We want to have free laundry day. Amazing concept. I didn't think of it, but it's good. So on those days, we did that about four times a year. We would have this big banner out front of that laundromat saying, free laundry day. And we had this big wash tub full of quarters. And we stayed until every last quarter was used. And we did people's laundry. Now, when they're doing laundry, unless they go home for a little bit, they're hanging around. So we had hamburgers, we had hot dogs, and they didn't have anything better to do, just talk to us. So we had some gospel conversations. It was awesome. It was very rich. But here's the thing I want you to see. For God's glory, I want you to see this. When we started this, somebody said, what do we need? We need to wear some shirts, so kind of show, you know, matching shirts. And I said, all right, I'm not big on that, but that's fine if y'all think it's what we ought to do. They need to be bright, so we're going to come up with this lime green bright that you can see for miles away. All right, that's not my favorite color, but we can do that. And then somebody said something I really like. Let's not put our name on this shirt. Let's just put two words on the front. Love Brownwood. That's the only thing that was on that shirt. And there were many times when I was there serving and loving on people that they at some point would say, what organization are you guys with? We'd say, well, we're part of a church. What church? Coggin Avenue Baptist. Oh, just down the street. That's awesome. That's my point. We didn't want to focus on who we are. Seek balance when you serve. Number two is this, very quickly. Who are you trying to please? If you're trying to please people, good luck. Several years ago, because you can't please all the people all the time. Several years ago, I was still the pastor in Brownwood, and I went to visit my mom. We were home in Midland, and mom started bragging on me. She was just going, you're just the best preacher and pastor. You know, some preachers are good preachers, but they can't pastor worth a flip, or, you know, they're good shepherds, you know, but they can't really preach real well. Man, you do both. You are a good preacher and a good pastor, but you're really a good pastor. Man, I bet everybody loves you. You go to the hospitals and you make visits and all that kind of stuff. You're just awesome. I was going, Mom, come on, stop. And then here's what I told her. I said, Mom, I appreciate you bragging on me. You probably should. I brag on my kids too. But at any given point, on any given day, and I try hard to shepherd well. It's my favorite thing to do. I'd rather be with people than anything in the world. And I think my calling is to be a shepherd. And so I get it. It's God gets the glory, but that's how he's wired me. That's what being with people energizes me, and I love it. But Mom, at any given time, on any given day, I promise you, there's a minimum of 5 people who are mad at me. She looked about like that. She, what do you mean? That they don't like me. How could anybody not like you? I said, well, I get that. I mean, if I was somebody else, I would like me. You know, have you ever thought that? If I was somebody else, I'd like me. But you think about being a people. And I told her, I said, look, I missed their surgery. I didn't mean to. Maybe I didn't know about it. You know, I didn't send a card for a birthday. I passed them in the hall and didn't speak to them. Maybe it was on a Sunday morning when I kind of had something on my mind. But that you can't please all the people all the time. Who are you trying to please? In dealing with the struggles of life, 2 things. Identity is important. And who you're trying to please. You know who nailed it? John the Baptist. John the Baptizer is a better name for him. He nailed it because when he was preparing the way for Jesus, when Jesus showed up that day, he baptized him, he looked and he said, there he is. There's the Messiah. He must increase. See, he nails it. I must decrease. I'm not trying to please anybody on this planet, but that man right there. And Jesus is emphasizing the supreme objective in life is to please God and him only. And Jesus is the perfect example. Let me give you 3 examples of Jesus desiring to please his Father. John 5, I do not seek my will, but the Father's will. John 7, it's not about my honor, it's about God's honor. John chapter 8, I'm after God's glory, not my glory, the Father's glory. Who are you trying to please? All these impact what he's teaching here. Here's the 3rd one. It's right to look forward to the reward from God in this life and the life to come. Now, understand that the majority of the time that the Bible speaks about blessing or gain in your life, it is not financial, it is spiritual. You do the research and you're going to find that the vast majority of the time that God talks about blessing you, it's not financial. It is spiritual. So keep that in mind. The New Testament teaches a judgment of reward for the Christian. The day of judgment, I'm not worried about, am I going to go to heaven and be with the Lord? I know that, not because of my work, because of the work of Jesus Christ. Because of the person, the work of Jesus. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, not through my works, it's through his work. On the cross and coming out of the tomb, conquering sin and death. And then I call on the name of the Lord and I'm saved. That's why I know I'm going to heaven when I die. But the New Testament does speak about a judgment for us, but it's a judgment of reward. Let me explain it to you. Look at the scripture. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15. I'm just going to simply read it. Here's what it says. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation is laid, we get to build on it. With gold, silver, precious stones, this is your life, wood, hay, or straw. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, look at this, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. There will be a reward, but be a reward of blessing. It'll be a time for you to get to honor Jesus with the way you built, and we hope it's gold, silver, and precious stone. Moses was farsighted. In Hebrews 11, he looked forward to his reward. Nothing wrong who's looking forward to the reward. But if you seek it to men, then you get it here on this earth, not from God one day. So the highest reward, here it is. The thing you look forward to the most, I hope and pray this is you. The highest reward is to see the face of Jesus. Not just the moment you breathe your last here and you take the next breath and you see his face, but you get to hang out with Jesus for all eternity. That is the highest reward of all, to hear him say, well done, he is enough. And then the last thing, and to me this might be the most important, when Jesus is talking about, hey, when you give, don't make a big deal out of it. You know, do it in secret. When you pray, pray in secret. Don't try to get all the credit, etc. Here's the last principle that'll help us. I think it's the biggest deal. Practice the presence of God. I'm going to explain what I mean by that. Practice the presence of God. But let me give you a verse. Hebrews 4:13, kind of a scary verse a little bit, if you really believe it. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Let me ask you this. We're talking about practice the presence of God. How many of you believe in the doctrine that God is omnipresent? Here's what it means. I'm going to have you raise your hand in a minute. The doctrine of the omnipresence of God is he is always there. He's always with you. He hears everything you hear. He sees everything you see. He knows what you're saying, when you're saying it, before you're saying it. He watches what you do, everything. It's open and laid bare. He sees it all. So how many of you believe, and let me just even describe it this way, that it's almost as if you're walking and you picture through your day Jesus standing right beside you. Just everywhere you go. It's called the omnipresence of God. You can picture God, you can picture the chosen Jesus if you want to. When I picture Jesus as the chosen, okay? All right, you ready? How many of you really, 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 really believe in the omnipresence of God? Do you really? Do you really believe it? Do you just believe it on paper? Do you just believe it because you can articulate it? Let me tell you something. Here's what I believe with all my heart, what the Lord showed me this week. The number one thing that will transform my life to a walk in holiness. What does 1 Peter say? Be holy for I'm holy. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. The number one thing that will transform my walk with Jesus so that I do practice righteousness the right way is the presence of God. Because if you walk into your house, spouse, and you really believe God is right there with you, it will change the way you talk to your spouse. Hello. Do I have anybody here going to be honest enough to say every now and then you snap at your spouse? You see, if you know God is right there with you, you wouldn't say that sarcastic thing, would you? Now, I'm preaching to Tim Skaggs right here. I'm preaching to me. If you really believe in the omnipresence of God, that he's with you all the time, listen, if you really believe it and know it and practice it, it will change the way you relate to your spouse unbelievably. It'll change the way you parent your children. It will change the way that you are an employer or an employee. Absolutely, it will change. It will change that little device that you carry around in your pocket, or that computer, or that laptop. It'll change where you go and what you log on to. Do you believe me? Absolutely. Listen, if you picture God right there with you, you're not logging on to that space. For some of you, it'll change what... Now, I know what you're saying, Tim. It's just legalism to cross every T, dot every I. That's like being a Pharisee. Because for some of you, the shows you watch got a lot of F-bombs in there, right? Can we say that? I guess we can. I just did. If your seven-year-old child walked in, would you change the channel? Absolutely. God's right there listening to the same thing. Listen, I'm preaching to me. Maybe I'm not preaching to you. Let me put it this way. I'm not preaching to you. I'm just preaching to me. and maybe some of the God that's speaking to me will speak to you. But listen, the number one thing that will transform my practice of righteousness is to understand God is always with me. Now let me hit the one nerve and then I'm almost done, right? If you believe God is with you at an Aggie football game, it'll change the way you talk about the umpire or the coaches or the administration. Would it not? It should. We got to play the sips and the umpires today, or the referees. You know, you ever said that? Some of you, I don't want you to show my hand, you've even yelled at the referee in front of your kids. See, it would change the way you practice righteousness. I'm just preaching to me. How do you walk in righteousness and holiness? The number one way, you practice the presence of God. And if you do that, you know what you'll do? You'll live to please Him and Him alone. You will play to an audience of one. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for the truth of your word today. I pray that you would impact us deeply because of it. And Father, I pray you would forgive me in any way if I got in the way of this message. If I said something you didn't want me to say, please forgive me of that. But Father, I pray that something said, a song that's sung, this opportunity for response would be powerful in our life. And God, we just don't want to come and check the box today that we've been to church. We want you to deeply impact who we are and how we're going to live out righteousness every single day for your glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now we're going to have a time of response. A couple of things I want to share is we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper. And so you'll see the tables scattered around. A couple of things. One is when I give the response, you need to come and get some of those elements. It's a family meal, of course. And if you're a baptized believer and you've got a home church, certainly welcome to join our family in taking the Lord's Supper. Also, you'll notice there are some give boxes at many of these spots. There's actually some gluten-free at the back. There's some tables on the far side if yours gets a little bit crowded. But there's some give boxes if you feel the Lord's telling you need to give financially in any way. I just want you to be aware of that. And then we're just going to ask you to come. And if the Lord is asking you to come and pray with one of the staff down front, we'd love to pray with you. Perhaps you want to join our church. You've been visiting for a while and you realize, man, this is where God wants me to be a member, to roll up my sleeves and go to work for His glory along with other people in community. You can do that right here. You can talk to our staff about that. Whatever decision, especially if you'd say, I've never said yes to Jesus. I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus. I would ask you to make that decision today as well. It'd be a great day if you do that. Let's stand and sing and you move as the Spirit leads you.